we'll be in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter number 9 for our study today. You know, Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year for so many people. And I love this time of the year. I was born in December and Christmas in December. And so from the time I was very little, I always looked forward to December. I'll guarantee you that. And of course, my son now was born in December as well. We celebrated his first birthday yesterday. Can you believe that?
Hey.
1 year old. And there's our baby Jack. We're thankful for him. And that's just fine. But he's a lot of fun. And but this time of year is something that a time of year that I've always enjoyed personally. And the cultural and spiritual celebrations that surround this season make it enjoyable for so many. But I think that you understand as well as I do that Christmas time is anything but an enjoyable time of year for many people. The reasons for that might be because they're estranged from family. It might be because of difficulties in life or the loss of a loved one that brings them into the season, now missing someone that they used to spend it with. And this becomes a very difficult time of year for many. Of course, with our politically correct society, those of us that enjoy celebrating Christmas because of Jesus, seems like we're receiving more and more pressure all the time to not mention the name of Christ and not call it Christmas, but call it Happy Holidays or whatever the case may be. And all of these things I'm bringing up to simply point out the fact that for many people, this is not, as we often say, the most wonderful time of the year, but the most woeful time of the year. It's a difficult time of year for many people. You know, the state of the world was not so different when Isaiah wrote this prophecy that we're studying. This was over 700 years before Jesus Christ ever stepped on to this earth physically. And Isaiah lived during a time period in which the nation of Israel had become divided in two. And both those divided nations were on a fast track towards destruction as nations. In fact, it is said in the Talmud that Isaiah himself, although he was of royal birth, because he gave prophecy against Israel, the Talmud actually records that he was martyred, executed by being sawn in half for preaching the truth of God's word. So understand the context of who it is that's writing here and the time period in which these words were written in. I think we can suffice it to say that the situation among the Jews was not good. As a nation, they were headed in the wrong direction, and everybody knew it. And it was as a result of the wickedness of the nation and the rebellion of the nation of Israel that God allowed many of the Jews to be taken captive by the nations that surrounded them in the years that followed this prophecy. And this began to cause the people of God to lose hope in God's promises, to lose hope in the prophecies that had been given. And it was during this time of relative hopelessness that God raised up these prophets like Isaiah to give a message of hope beyond the difficulty of the circumstances that they were going through in the present. And so in Isaiah's prophecy, this hope-filled message is centered around a truth that we're going to be looking at throughout all of this Christmas season. And it is centered around the truth that your God will come. Now, we're so familiar with the Christmas season, it's really easy for us to lose the marvel of that, to lose the wonder of the fact that God has come to save us. But if you really let it get a hold of your heart, and I was even praying yesterday, God, please don't let me lose the wonder. Please don't let me lose the marvel of the fact that you would step down from heaven to come and save someone like me. And there is truly a message of hope found in the fact that Isaiah prophesies your God will come. And so this Christmas season, we'll study the message of hope from Isaiah's prophecy. And today we begin in these two chapters, in chapter 7 and chapter number 9. And in this, we begin to see the predictions that the prophet Isaiah made about the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, there are five specific predictions God made about Jesus that ought to fill our hearts with the hope of his coming. I want us to look at these five predictions. Number one, the first one I want you to write down is the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. To this nation of Israel who didn't believe that God would deliver them, God told them that he would give them a sign to prove to them that he would do what he said he would do. And in chapter 7 of Isaiah and verse number 14, again we read that the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this is a prophecy given about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider the truth of the incarnation. You say, "Pastor, what in the world is incarnation?" Well, I'm glad you asked that question. All right? It has everything to do with God coming down to live in a human body. God incarnate. God in the flesh. That's what it has to deal with, and that's what this prophecy has to deal with as well. And so as we think about this, I want you to notice first the miracle of his birth. The miracle of his birth. The Bible says in verse 14, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive. The miracle of his birth is found in the fact that the Bible said he was going to be born of a virgin woman. And when Christ came to this earth, this prophecy was fulfilled. And the Bible tells us about how God placed himself in the womb of a woman who had never known another man intimately. And it was a miracle that took place. In fact, the man to whom she was engaged got this news from an angel. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says that Joseph knew her not. That's physically. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Understand something important for us, to get clear in our minds. Jesus was not conceived by a man, but he was born by the supernatural power of God. The Bible tells us that God is the one who placed Jesus within the womb of that woman named Mary. You say, how did that happen? I don't know. That's why we say it's a miracle. That's why it's never happened before and it'll never happen again. Jesus is the only one who's ever been born who was not conceived by a man and woman coming together. And the Bible explains a little bit of the mystery of it to us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. When the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." How did the baby get placed in Mary's womb? By the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the explanation the Scripture gives. And by the way, that's good enough for me. Amen. All right? Now why is it significant that Jesus was born of a virgin? Well, it's very significant, and I'll tell you why. Because to put it simply, if Jesus had been born from a man, he would be a sinner. I have five children, and all of them got their sin nature from me. That's what the Bible says. Now, their mother would definitely agree to that as well. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so now, this death and sin have passed upon all men because all have sinned. And every child conceived from a man receives his traits and characteristics, and most severe among those is his sin nature. And if Jesus had been conceived, born of a man, he could not be sinless because he would have the sinful nature of a man. But Jesus was not born of man. He was born of God. And the Bible says in so many places that in him is no sin. Amen. You say, why is that so important? If Jesus had sin, he couldn't have died for our sins. He would have had to die for his own sins. But because Jesus had no sins, he was able to take our sins upon him and be sacrificed in our place so that we could be saved. That's why the virgin birth is so important for us. today. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews 7, wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost anyone who comes to God by him. Hallelujah. We can be saved because of the miracle of the Messiah's birth. God came in the flesh and he was born of a virgin. But not only do we see the miracle of his birth, but we also see the majesty of his birth. The last part of verse 14 says, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. The name Emmanuel is a name that literally means God with us. There is a certain majesty as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ, because it wasn't just any baby that was born that day. It was God himself who was born, come to deliver us from our sins. Understand this, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He came in the flesh. He is the God-man. That's who Jesus Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came in the flesh to live among us. That's the majesty of the birth of Jesus Christ. The reason they called his name Emmanuel is because he is God come down to be with us. I want to make something clear in your minds. Jesus is not a part of God. He is God. That's who Jesus Christ is. And that's so important for us to understand. And so what reason could God himself be compelled to come down to this earth? Well, in a word, it's you. God came to this earth to save you. Just think about that. The old preacher put it, he said, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men might become sons of God. Now the Bible says that to as many as receive him, Jesus, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. We see in these predictions that God gave through the prophet Isaiah some wonderful news that gives us hope in this season. The first prediction he gave was the incarnation of Christ, but the second truth I want you to see is the illumination of Christ. The illumination of Christ. To a nation falling into darkness, Isaiah next gave a prediction to give hope of a coming light to this world. Look at verse number 2 of chapter number 9. Chapter 9 of Isaiah and verse number 2. The Bible says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. God foretold, listen, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, God told Israel, it's going to get very dark. There are going to be some very dark days for you as a nation of people. The world is going to become a very dark place, but out of the midst of that darkness, a light is going to begin to shine. And the light that began to shine was the light of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us when this prophecy was fulfilled, it was when Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, the Bible says that it was fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, this light is sprung up. And I say to you that Jesus is God's light that has shined in this dark world. And once his light began to shine, it has never been quenched. Since the moment Jesus Christ has come, he has changed the entire course of history. The Bible tells us in John 1, verse 4, that his life was the light of men, and his light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended or could not overcome it. And his was the true light that now lights every person that comes into the world. Jesus said himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're lost in the darkness of your sin, if you're lost in the darkness of depression or discouragement, or if you have any darkness that exists in your soul today, if you listen to the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, He can shine some light into the darkness of your soul. Jesus came as a light for this old dark world. And it never ceases to amaze me how a person lost in the darkness of sin can have their entire world lightened by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I look around this room, so many of you, you could tell the story of someone who was lost in darkness. You could tell the story of someone who was bound in addiction, broken marriage, hopeless, not wanting to live anymore. You can also tell the story of when Jesus Christ entered into your life. And that day star dawned in your heart. And you began to have hope once again when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, once you experience the light of Jesus Christ by faith, it changes everything for you. By the way, those of us who have had our light lit, so to speak, because we believed in Jesus Christ, Jesus has now given us the wonderful privilege and mission to shine that light in this dark world. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine that the world may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Can I tell you the most important gift that you could give to anyone this Christmas is the light of Jesus Christ? Are you going to give it to your children? Are you going to give it at your gathering with your extended family? You say, "I don't want to be the awkward spiritual person." Well, it is Christmas after all. Amen. Listen, I know all of us have our different challenges in our workplaces, with our families, and all these types of things. But I want you to understand something. The only reason we've been left here is to share the truth of Jesus Christ with the world. And listen, to whatever extent you're able to do it, maybe it's just you get together with your family, and for the first time in the history of your family, you say, "You mind if I pray for the meal?" Now, your uncle may pass out if you say that. That's okay. You can revive him. But let me encourage you. You believe in Christ? Seek to shine His light in any way that you can. That's the greatest gift. It's the reason for the season. And so we see that we can bring hope into hopeless situations simply because of the light of Christ that has begun to shine. And we can shine that light as well. So we see the incarnation of Christ. We see the prediction of the illumination of Christ. The third truth I want you to see is the intention of Christ. The intention of Christ. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says at the beginning of verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Let's read those words out loud together. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The child born, God intended to be the son given. That's what the Bible's telling us there. That child who was foretold to be born was also foretold to be a child, a son who would be given. From the very beginning, God determined that the Messiah would come into this world for the express purpose of being offered up for the sins of the world. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the scripture says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the world.
Crazy.
When God created this world, let's go before that. Before God ever created this world, before He ever spoke the first things into existence, first words He said is, "Let there be light." And there it was. Before He ever uttered a creative word, before He ever performed a creative act, He knew that by doing so, He was going to have to come and die to save and redeem His creation. And yet He still did it. And yet He still did it. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But that's the mystery of the love of God. In spite of all He knew that we were going to do against Him, He still created us, and was willing to come and save us, knowing full well what was going to take place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus came to fulfill this predetermined purpose of God, this plan that God had set in motion before the world had even been created. That's why before Jesus was born, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Listen, at his birth, the angel declared why he was being born, to save a people from their sins. That's also why they called him Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is my salvation. That's what Jesus means. That's why they called him Jesus, because he came to save us. Jesus himself owned up to that being his purpose for why he came. In Matthew, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus himself declared, "I came to sacrifice myself for the sins of the world." That's why he was here. Now, what news could bring more hope to you today than the fact that God himself has come and made a way for you to be saved? I don't know what more hope-filled message there could be than that God would come and do such a thing. Before you were even born, before you ever made a decision to do something wrong, God already knew you. And God already knew that he was going to create you and allow you to come into this world. And he knew everything you were going to do that was wrong. And yet he still made you. And for those of us on this side of history, before you were ever born, Jesus came and died on a cross, knowing every wrong thing you were ever going to do. He suffered for it on Calvary, because that was his intended purpose. So that you, if you would trust in him to forgive you of your sins, could be saved. I cannot comprehend that, but all I can say is, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. That ought to be our response as we consider the miracle of Christmas, that God would come to save people like us. That's what inspires worship from our heart. That's what fills us with hope. And some of you have had a really rough year, and you think, I don't know if God still loves me. Let Christmas be a reminder of just how much God loves you. He already knew everything you're going to do wrong, and he still came to save you. Praise him. So we see the incarnation of Christ. We see the prediction about the illumination of Christ. We see the prediction about the intention of Christ. But then number four, we see the prediction about the identity of Christ. We're running out of time here. Boy, there's some wonderful truth here. So buckle your seatbelt and get ready. We're gonna dive into this. The Bible says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And the first thing it mentions about this special one is that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Jerry Vines, he often has said that this is the greatest single verse in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I study it, the more I agree with that statement. You can learn a lot about a person by the titles that they hold. I am a man. I am a pastor. I am a husband. I am a son. I am a father. And I am a friend. I am many things. And I hold these different titles, and it tells you a little bit about who I am. But all the titles that are given to the Lord Jesus tell us about how truly amazing he is. Describes for us who he is. First off, the Bible says here that the government shall be on his shoulders. Here we see that Jesus is a willful king who is sovereign over all creation. The government is on his shoulders. Jesus Christ is the one who carries the weight of ruling over the nations.
as the book of Revelation declares to us, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And what a comfort it is to know that there is a God in heaven who rules over all the crazy things that are happening in this world. Man may appear to rule in certain things, but God can always and does always overrule. And it's a comfort to my heart to know that my sovereign is my Savior. The one who governs my life is also the one who gave his life so that I could be saved. He's not an unsympathetic king ruling over a creation he does not care for. He cares for us so deeply that the highest king in the nation stepped down from his heavenly throne and sacrificed himself on a cruel cross so that we could be saved. Oh, thank God that we have such a sovereign as he. He's a willful king who is sovereign over creation, but we see also that he is a wonderful God who summons my contemplation. The word, the next name that he's given in verse 6 is that his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, today we use the word wonderful very casually. We use it not with the same type of deepness or respect as it was used in the scripture. But the word wonderful is actually never used in scripture to speak of what a man is or what a man has done. It is only ever used of God in the scripture. And the word wonderful here speaks of something that's extraordinary, something that's marvelous. And could there be a better expression to describe what Jesus Christ is? Who Jesus Christ is? I think of the old Southern gospel song that says, "For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He is everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me." It's wonderful. Next thing we see, the next title he's given is Counselor. He's a wise counselor who solves my confusion. Now we live in a day where counselors are there's many of them, and very many different types of counselors. You have biblical counselors, and you have therapists, and you have psychologists, and you have psychiatrists, and you have all these different kinds of counseling that take place today. I like what one person said about counseling. It's been said that a counselor is someone who will help you organize your hang-ups so that you can be unhappy more efficiently. That's a lot of what man's counsel amounts to, I'll be honest. Because man's counsel, apart from the counsel of Scripture, is vain at best. But oh, that's not the kind of counselor we have in the Lord Jesus. He is a wise counselor, a patient counselor, an understanding counselor, a trustworthy counselor. If you get a word of counsel from his word, you can stake your life on it. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Amen. We can have all kinds of ideas about how we think things should go. But whatever God says, that's what's going to last. That's what matters. And that's what we should listen to. And I'm thankful that when we turn to Jesus, we have that kind of counselor. The next name that he's given is that he is the mighty God. He is a worthy defender. It's the next thing I want you to write down. He is a worthy defender who shelters me from conflict. The term mighty God here in Isaiah's prophecy, it literally means that it's speaking, the definition of that name is that God is a warrior God. And I love this picture of Jesus. He's pictured as a warrior in the scripture. You say, what battle did Jesus fight? Only the greatest battle that's ever been fought. You see, Jesus is the one that ascended the hill of Golgotha to fight against the titan forces of sin and Satan. And he took them headlong and he vanquished them on the cross of Calvary. And when the dust settled, he rose again from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over this cursed world. That's who Jesus Christ is. And there's no other warrior that could have fought that battle and won it than Jesus.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our warrior God, Jesus. By the way, he doesn't just give us victory over sin, but if you depend on him every day, Jesus Christ will continue to give you victory over the things that you face on a day-to-day basis. Oh, he is a shelter for those of us who trust in him. I love what Psalm 46:1 says, "Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help for us in trouble." He's the mighty God. We also see the Bible says that he's the everlasting Father. I always thought it was interesting. Jesus is called the Son, yet the prophecy says he'll be the Father. How could the Son of God also be the Father? Well, it's another one of those divine mysteries. But Jesus gave us the answer to that in John chapter 10 and verse 30 when he said, "I and my Father are one." See, there's only one God. He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, 1 John 5 and verse 7 tells us. And so to know Jesus is to know God. And the prophecy said that Jesus, part of his identity is that he is the everlasting Father. Here's what that essentially means. That means that Jesus is our forever Father. Now, as loving as our earthly fathers may be, some of you know all too well, they won't always be here. Earthly fathers, their lifespans are limited. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the everlasting Father. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's why no matter what you're going through, dear child of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, is there. And you can cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He's the everlasting Father. The next title that he's given is that he is the Prince of Peace. Here's what we learn from that. He is a warm-hearted comforter who soothes my conscience. A warm-hearted comforter who soothes my conscience. The Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom in the Hebrew. It means that he is the ruler of peace. He is the governor of peace. He is the one who gets to decide who and how you gain peace. By the way, the first way that you can gain peace is through trusting in what Jesus Christ has done to pay for your sins. The Bible says that this world without Christ has no peace. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And if you don't have Christ, you can have the guise of peace, but you do not have the true peace that the Bible speaks about. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you have your sins forgiven and you know that you no longer stand in judgment before a holy God, he brings you what is called peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can give us that peace. Here's the beautiful thing. When you know your sins are forgiven and you have a right relationship with God, you have peace with God. It sets you free to have what's called the peace of God. When you have peace in this way between you and God, that's when you can have peace this way with yourself and this way with other people. But until you get peace with God, you'll have no peace within your soul and you'll have no peace with the people who are in your life. Like how Adrian Rogers used to put it, he said, "Peace is a right relationship with God that leads to a right relationship with self that makes possible a right relationship with others." I wonder if you're in need of some of these things that only Jesus Christ can offer to you. In the titles that Jesus Christ bears, it reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. And if you're here without peace, if you're here without joy, if you're here without hope, if you're here feeling defenseless and without any help today, you need to turn to this mighty God, this wonderful counselor, this Prince of Peace, this everlasting Father, Jesus Christ. He's the one you need to bring you hope today. We see the identity of Christ, but the final prediction that brings us hope, I'll just have time to mention, is the increase of Christ. Isaiah prophesied about the increase of Christ. Look at verse number 7 of chapter number 9. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Almost there. Verse number 7 of chapter 9. The Bible says that the increase, here the word is, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Praise God for that. His kingdom will never end. The government that He is establishing, the peace He brings, there's no end to it. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Messiah of whom Isaiah prophesied was going to be one through whom the Bible says would be established an eternal and everlasting kingdom. Let me just break this down very simply because we're out of time. It's very easy to get confused the first coming of Christ with the second coming of Christ. All right? And when we come to a verse of Scripture like this, many times we confuse what the Bible's talking about. The Jews, when Jesus came, were expecting the Messiah to be the Messiah who's coming at the second coming. But that wasn't the Messiah He was then. You see, at the first coming, Jesus came to save the world from sin. But at the second coming, Jesus is coming to judge the world who has rejected Him for their sin. At the first coming, Jesus came to establish His kingdom within us as individuals. He said in Luke 17, verse 21, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He came first to establish His kingdom within us, but when Jesus comes again, He's coming to establish a literal, physical kingdom on this earth with us. And I love that picture. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all." Let's be clear. There is no confusion in heaven about what Christmas is really all about. From heaven, it's all about the establishment of the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a wonderfully grand redemptive purpose. And I want you to understand this in conclusion. Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of this prophecy to, first of all, establish His kingdom within your heart. He wants to be that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace for your soul today. But the truth of the matter is, you have to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to receive Him to allow Him to become your Savior and the Lord of your life to establish His kingdom within your heart. If there's never been a day when you've done that, I hope that as this Christmas season begins, you'll not just believe about Jesus, but you'll believe in Jesus. You receive Jesus as your Savior. And for those of us who already have Christ, we know Christ as our Savior, here's why this gives us hope. We know that Christ has established His kingdom in our heart. And praise God, we know He's coming again.
Amen.
And all the madness and all the sadness and all the wickedness and all the sorrow and all the tragedy and all the heartache and all the hopelessness that exists in this world, we know it'll have an end when He comes in the clouds and He returns again and receives us to be with Him in glory.
Amen.
That's a message that brings us hope. When we celebrate the first coming of Christ at Christmas, it brings us to the reminder of the fact that He will come again. Listen, the promises in the New Testament about Christ coming again, those were the same kind of promises that were given in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ. And you help me out. Did God keep His word the first time?
Yes, sir.
You better believe He's going to do it again. He's coming. And let that truth bring hope to your heart today. So there is hope for the hopeless soul today in the fact that your God will come. And we see these five predictions about Christ that bring this hope to our lives. I wonder if you're sitting here and you've lost hope today. Maybe you've never really had it because you don't have Christ. I want to invite you to make a decision today to come and find hope by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Christian, listen, one last thing. It's possible for you to lose hope too. Some of you are just going through some difficult things right now, and you're wondering, where is God? Well, He's never left. He's never left. He's present in your situation. And if you turn to Him, I don't know in what way you're needing Him today, but He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Warrior God. He's your everlasting Father who never stops caring about you. He's the Prince of Peace. If you turn to Jesus afresh and anew today, child of God, you can find hope in turning to Him.